Please be seated and take your Bibles or your smartphones or iPads, however it is that you access God's Word written, and God's Word written accesses you. If you would turn to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, the fifth chapter, these are not only the favorite verses of a number of the leaders of our church, but also it's one of my favorite passages as well. I memorized it years ago because I found it so helpful. And what is contained in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 or 6, you know, right around in there. It actually goes on and on. It is a wonderful chapter in the New Testament. But in those first few verses, it gives a great deal of instruction about just how to live life. It's intensely practical, and it's also true. And what it's talking about is a chain, a golden chain of one thing that God gives us in the gospel that leads to another, that leads to another, that leads to another. And it's a golden chain because it helps us live life to God's glory. It's a very important passage. And so let's listen together to Romans chapter 5 and pay attention to it in our Bibles, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we glory in the hope of the glory of God. And even more than that, we glory in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do ask and pray and come before you humbly, asking that you would speak to us. Speak to each one of us, oh Lord, in the way that you have through your word. And speak to us as this congregation, your people, gathered here in your name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, open our dull ears, help our eyes to be opened to the beauty of your grace, of your world, and of your gospel. We pray this through Christ. Amen. What do you glory in? What do you rejoice in? What makes you beam with pride or pleasure? Is it your kids? Maybe your grandkids? Or maybe you are justly proud of your accomplishments in life. Many people will glory in their careers, what they offered the world through their work. Others glory in their possessions, what they've accumulated through the years. Their pride and joy, in fact, might be something like a restored classic auto or a stuffed trophy fish. That is not mine, by the way. Laurel and I glory in our private library. We just love books. Books are our friends. You're our friends, too, but glorying in all of those things and other people makes sense in one way. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your kids or grandkids, being pleased with them. There's nothing wrong with investing yourself and your genuine, humble pride in the larger world of your work and efforts in life. And by the way, possessions in and of themselves aren't bad things, as though God didn't ever want us to receive pleasure from a quiet afternoon in the company of those we love, in the comfort of our homes. Of course God wants us to glory in those kinds of things. That kind of thing is a part of life, and I hope that we can honor it all as being simply a reflection of our greater love for God than our love for those things. We don't love them less. We just seek to love God more. These things and these other relationships simply help us by lifting our gaze beyond ourselves to the one who gave them all to us as gifts in the first place. But according to Romans chapter 5, there's something else that we are supposed to glory in, and it can sound a bit strange until you let God wrap your mind and your heart around it. The Apostle Paul here writes, amazingly, that we are supposed to glory in our sufferings. What on earth? Is he joking? We don't do that very well in our culture, in our time. Suffering for us is to be endured, perhaps, gotten through, certainly, but gloried in? Who would do that? And to be sure, there are those who glory in their sufferings in ways that Paul clearly is not writing about here. You know what I mean? Those dear, well-meaning folks who love to play the victim and who talk endlessly about the depth of their suffering and pain as though that makes them a special kind of martyr in suffering for Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That kind of self-seeking and attention-grabbing is not what Paul is talking about here. That's just false humility. That's the reverse side of pride. But Paul does say here there is a way to glory in and through our sufferings that actually honors God and is good. How does this work? I think we need to take a look at this because Paul lays out a pathway for glorying in our sufferings in this passage that leads to a life of endless joy, believe it or not. And that's why I call this passage the golden chain, because of the way what Paul talks about here, the way one thing leads to another if we trust God in the midst of it. By the way, suffering that is only suffering without God being in the midst of it, without worshiping God and trusting God in the midst of it, is in fact meaningless. But suffering that we bring to God for God's glory leads someplace good. So here's the golden chain. First, there is suffering. But what kind of suffering Paul is talking about here is extremely important to look at. He's not talking about the catastrophic type of suffering that just wipes a person out. That's a different word, actually, in the original language that is used here. Here he is talking about the daily friction, the daily pressures that are a normal part of daily life. This is a word, it's very specific, that deals with the daily frustrations that we all have to learn how to deal with, not the destructive events that make life almost unbearable. These are the things, in other words, that just kind of wear you down slowly, but don't wipe you out. The word is actually one that describes friction caused by one thing moving in the opposite direction of another, like sandpaper that smooths rough wood, or the way a fault line can move along another fault line, and they are both moving in opposite directions, and they just create friction. Or let me put it this way. This is the kind of suffering that is like frustrating road traffic or getting a summer cold. I got one of those in June. And it's not going to kill me, but it's very irritating. It's that kind of suffering that Paul is talking about, or it's like this. You're trying to deal with an online order from Amazon that didn't work, and you can't get the company to work with you on a return, and it takes 3 phone calls where you have to wait 30 minutes each time to get to the right person, and then when they get to what you think is the right person, they give you the wrong information, and you eventually have to ask for their supervisor. You're trying to be nice, but it still isn't happening. And then the supervisor doesn't understand what you need, or they won't understand. And you are doing your level best to keep your cool, and when you get off the phone and you still don't have the issue resolved, your blood pressure is higher, and you just want the world to work right for once. But it doesn't. Paul is writing about that kind of life friction here. When he says suffering, that's what he's talking about. And let's just say that one of the things Paul is pointing out is these kinds of things are just a part of life. And what he's saying we are to do is to lean into them in a certain way through faith. Not to whine about them, not to complain about them, but to lean into them in a certain way. And that way is what Paul leads to next. It's the next link in the golden chain. The first link is daily frictions and pressures. The second link is what they lead to if we let them through faith, and that is endurance. Suffering produces endurance, he says. We are to lean into the frustrations and frictions in order to endure them rather than allowing them to cause us to blow a gasket. And this word means, literally, to bear up underneath the pressure of things. In other words, not to collapse under the weight of the daily pressures of life. And this is where a good old word comes in my opinion. It's the word attitude. When life is frustrating, what's your attitude going in as a believer in Jesus Christ? To lean in and to bear up without caving in, or to crumble, freak out, and complain constantly about the contrariness of things? Paul is saying, lean in, bear up. Now, this doesn't mean in producing endurance that we're supposed to say, oh, goody, problems. Wonderful. What it does mean is that we are supposed to accept the frustrations as a way to grow up in Christ just a little bit more. When frustrations mount, it's a chance to practice endurance until endurance is the habitual everyday response we make. And this is why I think teaching children to deal with disappointments well and learning that ourselves is maybe more important now than it has ever been. Because we live in a society that has an undue faith, not in God, but in technology. Since we have the technology, there should never be any frustrations in life, correct? Absolutely not. What the technology has done is increased them. Our faith is in God, not in technology. When we learn how to deal with disappointments well, it is preparing us for life. And it is preparing us to hope in the glory of Christ rather than the ridiculous expectations of ease that are so prevalent in our culture. When I was in college, I was on the ski team, and our workouts were 4 hours long with an intensity and with a physical challenge that took the entire team to the limits of our endurance. This was in September, we thought. We don't have any competitions until late December. Why are we working so hard in September? None of us had ever had to do this before, and we got kind of whiny and complainy. We went to our coach. I didn't, but one of the team leaders did, and said, "Coach, it's just too hard." And he said, here's what he said. I love it. I learned a lot from it. He said, "Got it. I heard you. But here's the thing. It's the people who are working out this hard now in September who will be able to endure in March at the end of the season when the championships are being decided." Which is to say that learning endurance on the little things now does lead to endurance when the big things do come along. And then Paul says, that chain, that link of endurance produces character. Character is best translated as a provenness. The word here has to do with testing or refining something to prove its strength or worth. In people, we call this proven character. Enduring life friction well over time results in a sturdiness that pays off in an inner fortitude, and that is, in fact, a rare quality. But it should be the norm for Christ followers. The content of our character comes through Jesus Christ as we walk in Him daily. It doesn't come from us, it comes from Him, but it comes to us and in us and through us. And one of the things that Christ will daily lead us into by the power of the Holy Spirit is to bear up well under these frustrations. And when we do, over time, there is a provenness to our character. And it just takes time. And then character, that link, leads to another link in the golden chain. Character. Endurance leads to character. And character is what produces hope. I've heard people say, "I have no hope." I say, "How's your character? Where's your endurance?" Before we even talk about the sufferings. Why is it that we think hope is just supposed to pop out whenever we happen to need it? It comes from growth in Christ, growth in endurance, growth in proven character, and then it leads to hope. One thing does lead to another. Hope is the ability to see a future that is good because God has promised it, not because we can see it. We might not be experiencing good in the present, but we know that the present isn't permanent. The present is never permanent. God is permanent. By the way, suffering is never permanent either. Never forget that. God is permanent. God's word is permanent. God's kingdom is permanent. And everything else is transitory. Character produced by endurance is where hope comes from. Hope does not spring out of nowhere. It is a lack of character where hopelessness comes from. And then there's this. Hope actually is tied together with character, and character is tied together with endurance, and all of them are linked together with the daily frustrations in life by the strongest link of all. All of those links in the golden chain are tied together by love. The golden chain doesn't end with hope. It goes on to love. The end of this passage says, and hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. God's love, even God's love, is not the end of the chain, but the support of the chain, the glue, the strength of it, and it is the experience that holds everything together. Every chain, as you know, is only as strong as its weakest link. Therefore, the golden chain that leads from suffering to hope is all held together because of the love of God that ties it together, that can only come in and through the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is the most important truth from this passage. Love is the key to the golden chain. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, uniting the Holy Spirit who unites your life with the ongoing, reigning, lordly life of Jesus Christ, apart from that, there would be no power for learning, no power for growing in and through the frictions of life, because the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts, and that is ultimately where all of it comes from. So how do we access this? How do we access this love and this golden chain? But especially the love. And here's the answer. You may not want to hear the answer, but here it is. Through simple prayer. You ask for it. One time, a long time ago, I was engaged in ministry with young enlisted men and women in the Marine Corps at Camp Pendleton in San Diego. It was hard work. I loved it, but it was hard work. I was getting tired of all the daily frustrations, especially in dealing with people, including myself. And one day I sat there on base before the evening's ministry began at the running track. I was going for a run. I was stretching. It was right before our evening weekly Bible study, and I just stopped. I was worn out. I realized that I was doing everything out of my own strength, and I thought it was all up to me to deal with the frustrations that were finally starting to get under my skin. God had me right where he wanted me. And the truth is that from me, there was very little love or affection for the young men and women in our ministry. It was all work at that time for me because I was trying to do it on my own strength. So I prayed, Lord, I said, I was sitting there in the hurdler's stretch position. I said, Lord. And I sort of said it in this tone, and I said it out loud. I'm glad there was nobody around me. Lord, I wish it were otherwise, but the truth about me is that I don't really love these people very much. And I don't love your word very much either. I'm done trying. I've tried and tried and tried, and I just don't. I'm not going to quit, though. I ask you by the Holy Spirit to give me love for these people in this ministry to which you have called me. And please, please, Lord, give me a genuine love for your word and your words in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I went and ran a mile and was exhausted. It was a simple, direct, very honest prayer, and I meant every word of it. And the result surprised me. In fact, I don't think I'm going too far to say it kind of shocked me. Within days, things started to change. Out of nowhere, it seemed, God's love, but especially the affection of Christ that the Apostle Paul talks about, began to course in me and through me, especially for the difficult people who remained difficult, including me. They didn't change. I was changing. That was also when the Bible became a love for me. I couldn't get enough of God's words. And here's why. Because through the words, I kept coming closer and closer to the God of whom it speaks. The Spirit was at work, gently but swiftly pouring God's love into my heart. I was surprised. The truth today is that I still have so far to go in my pathway of the golden chain. I'm still working on it. Suffering to endurance, to character, to hope, and to what Paul calls eventually getting to the glory of eternity. In fact, the further I travel, the farther I see I have to go. But there is more hope than ever before. And more love. And that's what glory is like. I glory in Christ, and I hope you do too. And I glory in the little frustrations. They're just wonderful little teachers. And I glory in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who pours God's love into my heart, into our hearts, and into yours. All to the glory of the Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, today I just give you thanks for amazing expressions through your word written that speak these practical things to us. And I pray that you help us, each one, to allow you to teach us in life through its daily frustrations and pressures, not only how to endure them, but to glory in you, to glory in them, to glory in the result, which is Christlikeness. I pray that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.